read together John's Gospel account, chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're going to read the first 34 verses of this chapter. John 1, 1 to 34. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then, art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That he may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. This far we read the Word. Our text this morning is found in verse 29 of this chapter. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This verse is so simple that our little children in catechism class memorize it almost immediately when they begin catechism. They memorize it not only with mind, but with heart. This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And although that's a very simple confession and a very simple verse to memorize, nevertheless, it contains for you and me as God's people profound and wonderful truths. It speaks of the atoning work of our Savior, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And it does so in such a way that it neatly ties together the Old Testament scriptures with the New. It had to, of course, because John himself, John the Baptist now, was yet a prophet of the Old Testament with his foot in the New. But John testified to God's people of the Old Testament yet, and he brought to their attention Jesus as a lamb, a figure that was very familiar with the saints of the Old Testament. They fully well understood what it meant when the Scripture spoke to them of that particular lamb that took away sin. And that is the Savior or the Messiah that was soon to come in the church. And He who was sent by God in particular to take away that sin of God's people. The saints in the Old Testament looked for, they longed for, they waited for in faith the coming of their Messiah. Well, now here came John the Baptist. And he was performing his work by the River Jordan. And while he was performing that work, he was preaching to God's people repentance of sin. And he was baptizing them in the River Jordan. It was one day that he saw one lone man walking along that river to come and to see him. He had the day before been speaking about this particular man when he had told them, the people, that there was one coming whose the latchet of whose shoe he was not worthy to open or to shut. As John saw Jesus walking down the river, he lifted up his eyes and recognized Jesus and pointed the people to Jesus. And while pointing, said, "Behold," or "Look, here is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of this world." These words before us that John the Baptist spoke to Old Testament saints are very familiar to you and me in the New Testament too, who also wait upon yet that second coming of our Lamb from heaven. As we look for and wait for Him, you and I as well commemorate that death of Jesus Christ and that through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Here is our Lamb. He is the Lamb of God. And He is a Lamb that takes away sin. It's that which we wish to consider also this morning in connection with the Lord's Supper. Christ's blood was shed for us. His body was broken for us in order that He might save us from our sins. Here is our Paschal Lamb, or the Lamb of the Passover. And the symbolism that we must bear in mind this morning concerning that Lamb swirls around that truth as well. Christ is the Lamb of God. So we consider that for a few moments this morning. The Lamb of God. Very simply, who He is, and secondly, what He does. Although animals, including sheep, had been slain since the beginning of time after the very fall of man into sin as sacrifices, nevertheless, it was not until Mount Sinai and Moses at Mount Sinai that this sacrifice became an official aspect of the worship of the nation of Israel. It became an official aspect already prior to that, when the nation of Israel was in the land of Egypt. Israel groaned there beneath the cruel bondage of Egypt, and God had heard their groanings. He had sent them a deliverer in Moses, who had returned from Midian, in order that he might lead the nation of Israel forth from this foreign land of bondage. He did that. And he did that by means of 10 plagues that God sent upon the nation of Israel. The first 9 plagues had already been sent. They had totally devastated the land of Egypt. Egypt now lay almost barren before the nation of Israel, but God was going to send one last plague upon this nation. And that plague was about to take place, that is, the killing of the firstborn of every household of Egypt. The account of this is found for us in Exodus 12. And in this chapter we read there of the institution of the Old Testament feast of the Passover. And that was just prior to God's sending this last plague upon that nation of Israel. We find in verses 3 through 7 of Exodus 12 this description of the Passover feast and of the lamb. I am sorry, my throat is scratchy. Exodus 12, starting in verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it, according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. He shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the 2 side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat. And then a little later in verses 13 and 14, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now, there were other matters, of course, that were involved in this feast of the Passover that we're not going to be talking about this morning. We want to focus our attention, of course, on the lamb himself, or itself, as that lamb was offered in connection with this final departure from the land of Egypt. We take a little closer look, therefore, at the lamb itself. 3 things we ought to take note of in connection with that Passover lamb that was to be slain. In the first place, we are told that it had to be a lamb. They were not to take a sheep out of their flock and slaughter that sheep. They were to take a lamb out of that flock. And that lamb had to be, for sure, under 1 year old. It had to be a young sheep. Secondly, we learned that this lamb had to be without blemish. There could be no blemish in particular in that lamb. A little later on in the Levitical law, we find what that meant. A lamb without blemish. In Leviticus 22, verses 21 through 24 we read, "And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind or broken or maimed or having a wen or scurvy or scab, ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. Either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, that mayest thou offer for a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. He shall not offer it unto the Lord, that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut, neither shall ye make any offering thereof in your land." It was important, you see, that that lamb had no blemish. It had to be a perfect little lamb of the flock that was offered. That in the second place. In the third place, that lamb had to be a male. It was not optional. The lamb could not be a female. That lamb had to be a male that was offered before God. This lamb had to be slain by each family, or if the family was too small, by that family in connection with a close neighbor. And they were to eat that lamb. It was then that God commanded the children of Israel that once that lamb was slain, they should take the blood of that lamb and put it in a bowl. That particular night now. Put it in a bowl, mix the blood with hyssop, which was a plant that was locally found in that area and had a rather aromatic smell to it, but was also used to keep the blood from coagulating. Put that blood in a bowl with hyssop, mix it together, and then take that blood and smear it on the doorposts of your house. Make sure you smear it over those doorposts, because if you don't smear your house with that blood, signifying, of course, that this household was covered in the blood, then the angel of death that was going to go through the land of Egypt would enter into your house too and would slay your firstborn. So we find the blood of the lamb that was shed and then passed or covered, used as a covering over the house. And that night when the angel of death came through the land of Egypt, he passed over those houses that were covered in that blood. That's the name Passover. Such was the significance of the lamb and its shed blood. One other matter perhaps can be noted in this particular connection. That Passover lamb was eaten by those who had shed its blood. That in itself is a significant point to remember. This Passover lamb was eaten. They ate it. They partook of that lamb, and they ate it completely. Not a piece of it was allowed to be left at that time. And two, it had to be roasted with fire. The flesh could not be boiled. It could not be eaten raw. It had to be cooked over the flame, over a fire. And that lamb, furthermore, was not to be eaten by strangers. Only God's people of his covenant were able to partake of that lamb. Later on, when they entered into the land of Canaan and dwelt there, God's commandment was this: the stranger in your gate may not partake of that lamb. Only those who belonged to and were a part of Old Testament Israel were to eat it. That's how the Passover came to be connected with the whole sacrament of circumcision itself. One had to be circumcised before he was able to partake of that particular lamb of the Passover. That instruction is given specifically to the children of Israel in Exodus 12, verses 43 through 50. We're not going to read that this morning. Now, Israel was commanded by God to keep this feast and to keep it as a memorial. Not only, in other words, was it was it kept that night before they left the land of Egypt. But every year afterward now, they were to keep that feast of the Passover for a memorial. They were called upon by God every year to remember what had taken place in the land of Egypt, that God had delivered them by a strong arm from the land of bondage, out of that house where they had been slaves. He had delivered them from that. So they were called upon to remember that. But not only did this Passover feast serve to remind them of something that had taken place in the past, this particular feast was also geared toward focusing their attention on something that was going to take place also in the future. And that which was going to take place in the future, of course, was the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah was to come. And that Messiah was going to shed His blood in order that He might deliver them out of the bondage of sin. That was something that God's saints in the Old Testament, by means of these pictures, Old Testament pictures, looked at in faith and looked forward to in faith, that Messiah was going to come. What's striking, however, is that what we have here in the words of the Passover feast is that they must keep this as a perpetual ordinance forever, in all of their generations, forever. So the question rather quickly comes to mind, well, if that is an ordinance forever, why aren't we keeping that ordinance anymore today? We are. It was exactly at the Passover feast where that lamb was slain and eaten by Jesus and His disciples in the upper room that Christ instituted for you and me the Lord's Supper, Matthew 26. At that time, He Himself substituted the bread in the place of the meat of the lamb. After He had broken the bread and given it to His disciples, He said, "Take, eat, this is My body." And likewise, the blood of the lamb was replaced by wine. He took the cup and He blessed that cup. And He said, "Drink all of it, for this is My blood of the New Testament." The wine has taken the place of the blood of the Lamb. And now, as we celebrate together the Lord's Supper, we celebrate the same thing as they celebrated when they partook of the Passover feast in the Old Testament, the blood of the Lamb that takes away sin. All of that becomes rather evident to you and to me today in the New Testament church, when we realize that Christ Himself is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. As was said, the Lamb of the Passover feast not only was meant to remind the Old Testament saints of their bondage in Egypt, but it was celebrated to remind them of the coming of that Messiah and His blood that was to be shed as well. It pointed them ahead to that same one that you and I look at now in new dispensational times, and we look back at now in our day, who has shed His blood to take away the sins of the world. We noticed that the Lamb could have no blemish, didn't we? Why? Because it pointed to Jesus Christ, didn't it? And Christ has no blemish. Christ was without sin. He was perfect. He was the divine Son of God. And as that divine Son of God, He was filled with the goodness of the Godhead. He was perfect. And moreover, because He in His person was the divine Son of Man, He was a perfectly righteous man too. Perfectly righteous human being. God was His Father. And Christ Himself was without blemish, therefore. And the Lamb And they gave all those particular specifications in the Old Testament. That lamb points to Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God. Secondly, we notice that the lamb had to be one of the first year. That points you and me to the fact that Christ died, gave himself on the cross while he was in the strength and vigor of his life. He sacrificed himself willingly for us. And that in turn, of course, speaks of that as well. His sacrifice was a willing sacrifice that he made for you and me. Christ was not some weak and feeble old man who was about ready to die anyway, so that it really didn't make a whole lot of difference, his death. Christ was in the very strength of his life, and he willingly gave up that life on the cross in order that he might save us from sin. And that in turn, of course, denotes the fact that Christ was that divine Son of God who was made flesh for us. And finally, that lamb had to be a male, obviously. Christ was not a female, Christ was a male. But it points to the fact, first of all, that he is the divine Son of God, not daughter, Son of God. And secondly, it points out the fact that he was born into our human flesh, a man, the second Adam. Just as Adam himself was a man who represented the whole human race, Jesus Christ was the head of his chosen people, ordained by God as such. So all of these little intricacies of the Old Testament, you see, were just pictures of Jesus Christ who was to come. But what did Christ accomplish as our Passover lamb? What was the purpose of Christ's coming into this world and dying there on the cross as a sacrifice? This: he bore our sin, your sin, my sin. He bore that while he was on the cross. God had ordained Jesus Christ, chosen Jesus Christ, sent Jesus Christ as a representative of his people, those who are in him by faith. And therefore, while Christ hung there on the cross, he was accepted by God himself as a sacrifice in our stead, vicarious atonement. He died a substitutionary death. He substituted himself in our place, took upon his shoulders our sin and our guilt, and he died there on our behalf. And literally, Christ's blood was shed there on the cross. It was shed when he was pierced by the nails and by the sword. He had been beaten the night before, and blood had been shed. Christ suffered the greatest of all humiliation. In that way, Christ was sacrificed, even as a lamb was slain upon the altar. And God views you and me in that blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it's that blood of Christ that has covered us over. Covered us over. That's the atonement of Jesus Christ for you and me. In other words, when God views you and me, people of God, he does not view us exposed in our sin as we are, how filthy we are. But he views you and me covered over in the blood of the Lamb. Covered over. We know what that means, don't we, children, to be covered over? Sometimes we crawl in bed at night, and we'll put the covers over our face so that the blankets cover us. They cover over us. And the reason for doing that is to hide from mom or dad when they come into the room. We want to hide from them there. Well, that's very much what it means that our sins are covered over in the blood of the Lamb. They're hidden. from the sight of God. Because Christ covers those sins. God doesn't view us according to those sins anymore. Because those sins are all hidden. Not hidden in the sense that God carelessly winks at sin and lets it go by, but hidden in this sense that a price had been paid for those sins. When Jesus Christ went to the cross and His blood was shed for you and me, then a price was paid. And the price that was paid for our sins was eternal death. Exactly what you and I deserve on account of our sins. Because when we sin against the Most High Majesty of God Himself, and we offend God. We deserve eternal death. But when Christ came, He paid the price. And He paid the price exactly by going that way of eternal death. Suffering under the eternal wrath of God against our sins in order to pay the price for those sins and to take away our guilt and make us innocent and righteous in the sight of God. All of that was accomplished as Christ hung there on the cross. His sin has taken away our sin, or His death has taken away our sin. It has removed it as far as the east is from the west, in distance from God. It's rather striking that the passage that we have before us here speaks of sin in the singular, not in the plural. It doesn't say there, the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. If that were the case, then it would refer to all of the actual sins that you and I commit in our lives. Christ has come and taken away all of those sins. And He has. There's no doubt about that. But the reference in particular here is to the sin that you and I have committed. The sin of which the whole human race is guilty in Adam. Fall of man into sin. Romans 5 speaks of that. For as by one man sin entered into this world and death is passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. That sin of Adam has passed upon the human race. And we're all guilty before God for that one sin in Adam. But that sin so pervades you and me as well that it corrupts. We're looking at it from a little different point of view now. Not only makes us all guilty before God, but that sin of Adam corrupts us from within. And that sinfulness that we have within us is that which gives vent to itself in all of the particular sins that you and I have committed against God. Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world in every aspect. Not just particular sins that we might commit in our lives, but those sins and sin in general. It's taken away the curse and the guilt of sin altogether. That's what Christ has done for us. Now, it almost goes without saying, and we're not going to really go into this in detail this morning either. It almost goes without saying to whom Jesus refers also when He says, "Taketh away the sins of the world." Certainly, in the light of all of Scripture, the term world here does not refer to every man and woman and child in this world head for head. Doesn't mean that. That would prove way too much, even for the Arminian who likes to say that Christ died for everyone in this world head for head in order to make salvation available to everyone in this world. That's not what John says here when he introduces Jesus to the people. He says to them, "Here is the Lamb of God that actually takes away the sin of the world." And if this means world means here, everybody head for head in this world, then Christ has actually taken away the sins of everyone in this world. And He hasn't. He hasn't. Obviously, the idea of the term here is that He has taken away the sins of the world collectively, that is, as a whole. He has taken away the sins of people out of every nation of this world and out of every language of this world and out of every race of this world and out of every class of this world. He has died for His church, but He has died for a church that is universal in its scope, not limited to one little group of people, not limited to one little denomination that's plopped in the middle of this world, but a universal death, not in the Arminian sense of the word, but a death for a universal church, people gathered out of all of this world. Much more could be said about that. We're not going to get into that anymore this morning. As a result of that sacrifice, the angel of death has passed over us. There's the beauty of the Word of God before us this morning. When we come to the table of the Lord this morning, we come with the assurance that our death has been taken away. Our guilt, our condemnation is gone. We have been justified in the blood of Jesus Christ. And for that reason, the angel of death does not come and pass over you, or he comes and passes over you and me. Those not covered in the blood of Christ perish in their sin. God's curse rests on them. And he sends his angel of death in and among them, punishing them with everlasting death and perdition. But to us who are in Christ Jesus, that angel of death passes over us because there is no more condemnation to you and me. Now we're given to see the significance, you see, of that Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's what we celebrate now this morning in connection with the Lord's Supper too. That's what we must see now in the Lamb of God. We must see that His blood was shed for us and His body broken to save us from sin. Behold that Lamb. Look at Him, people of God. Look at Him with the eyes of faith. There's the one who has taken away our sin. He's the one to whom we cling this morning with hearts sincere. Not hearts that come to the table of the Lord because it's just a nice, quaint little ceremony or rite. Hearts sincere. We focus our attention on the blood that Jesus Christ has shed for us in delivering us from the spiritual bondage and slavery of that sin. Behold your Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. Love Him. Seek Him in all things. So we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, and we eat and we drink Jesus Christ, because He is our sacrifice. He's the one who has taken away our sin. Look at Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. May that Word reassure us and strengthen us too that what Christ has done for us through His death and resurrection is to deliver us from our own sin and guilt, and that therefore we have a place with Thee in Thy kingdom. May we be reassured of that too through the sacrament which we have been given. And bless us as we partake as well. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen.